About 1 year ago, a group of us went to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. In fact, it was 1 year ago, not about 1 year ago. It was like-minded people wanting to change, wanting to help, wanting to change a ministry that we've all grew up and we love. Revival and restoration of this ministry, we thought. And that was our goal. It was a fantastic time. Hearts were shared. Friendships, again, were rekindled after so many years of being apart. And new friendships were made. One thing we also did at those meetings was that we broke out into certain groups. And one of the groups that we broke out into, just to learn and have input from one another, was called Leadership, knowing the organization of the church. Well, I signed up for that group, and I wanted to be a part of that group because I had all these thoughts in my head about how the organization could have been run or could be made a little bit better, because I worked in the Federal Reserve for a number of years, and I saw how they did it and their governance and how they set up their directors and their presence and vice presence of the ministry, of that organization. So I had all of this in my head going into that meeting. And during that meeting, people had the opportunity to speak, and thoughts were shared, and hearts were shared, and I had the opportunity to speak. And a gentleman, Rich O'Neill, he stood up, and he said something very profound. He said, "Why do we need a ministry?" At first, I was taken back. It was kind of a thought I never thought of before. Yeah, I said, "I will never start another ministry or belong to another part of ministry than the one that I was in." And it was almost blasphemous in my thoughts. But then I heard other people talk also, and they had the same thoughts also. And then there were people that could never come back into the ministry because they were so-called excommunicated from it. And I thought, how is those people going to function after this? And so this is the teaching that I've wanted to share on this evening, about this journey that I've gone through, about researching a little bit more about what we can, and what we are. And the title of my teaching, if you guys have got the email, is called Modus Operandi of the Ecclesia. Now, the modus operandi, most people don't even talk about that or use that in their current vernacular, but the slang you use all the time is called your MO. What's the MO? What's his MO? What are their MO? And basically that means their mode of operation. And the word Ecclesia, I use because I believe church is a very bad translation in King James Version. Because what your idea of a church is different than what I was brought up, what church is. And what we think of a church is. And we already have a preconceived idea of what church is. We learned that the Ecclesia basically means a group or a gathering of people. So during this teaching, that's what I'm going to use it as, a group of people. You may have heard of this term, self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating, describing a fellowship or ecclesia. And we use that a lot, and we used to hear it a lot. But what you may not have known is that this mode of operation was coined over 150 years ago by a Hermie Van and a Rufus Anderson to show how missionary programs in Asia and Africa should work. That no area should be dependent upon an organization for sustenance. No one is to rely on any one person or group or leader to command and dictate the group, but each unit so be self-sustaining, especially if you're looking at foreign lands and you're not close to it. So their goal was to leave and let the indigenous people of the area to grow and to thrive. So this is the point I'm going to share tonight. And there are seven aspects of this self-governing, self-supporting, and self-propagating that I would like to share upon. And these words may be technical for some of you that know me. That's what my field of profession is. I'm a consultant, a computer consultant. But these seven words are actually taken from a new technology or a budding technology called cryptocurrencies, which some of you may or may not have heard of. And they use these terms because it is a part of what they call the blockchain. And that's what I want to share with you. Now, even though it's new words and not in the Bible, I can honestly say that they portray a very accurate detail of what I'm going to share. The first word is called decentralization. Decentralization, or the idea or the concept, is to get into smaller groups, basically. But the idea and the concept that one church to rule over all the churches actually did not start in the first century. It was from the Nicene Creed of AD 381, or for you history buffs, the First Council of Constantinople. In it, it says, in the passage of Nicene Creed, it says, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. This is also known as the four marks of the church. This is an ecumenical creed that is still recited to this day. Not only does the Roman Catholic Church do this, but there's multiple other churches that do this, including the Lutheran and Methodist churches. But before that, before this Nicene Creed was first took place, we had the Book of Acts. And if you look in the Book of Acts, you see something very unique. There are over 33 ecclesias mentioned, not just the seven, what we call the church epistles. And it's kind of absurd to think that the believers at Ephesus, or the church at Ephesus, ruled over the Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians ruled over the Colossians. Each was independent of each other. They still loved the same God. They still had the same doctrine, but they loved and they worked independent of each other. The second word I like to say, because first I'm being decentralization, the second word is governance. Governance, in its basic denominator, is the rules and regulations, or as we know in some of our organizations, called policies and procedures. We go through our organizations or corporate world, and we know that there's a lot of rules and a lot of regulatory things that are going on. But in the basic common denominator in the church, in the ecclesia, there is love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Those are the two basic principles of regulation and governance. Everything after that, especially in a bigger organization, you have to add. And so, because people offend each other or things have to be set up differently, so you have to say, you cannot do this or you can do this. And these regulatory things come on in. So the bigger the organization gets, this is what happened. But in a smaller organization, your smaller ecclesias, like your fellowship, it would be kind of ridiculous for you to mandate that a person has to come with a suit and tie to your fellowship to listen to the word. That is because you don't need that in a smaller group. Maybe in a larger group, because some people offend one another, but in your group, you know what the need is. And that is why the greatness of it, of the governance, can be simplified by having smaller groups and your ecclesia. The third thing I would like to share is called open source. Open source really has two aspects of it. And the first part of open source is a free distribution. It's free. If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles into Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He's sending out his disciples to others, and he's telling them, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. That was verse 8, by the way. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Freely you have received, freely give. So that's as much open source as you can get to. There shouldn't be a charge to it. In 1 Corinthians 9:18, I'll just read it here. Paul says, what is my reward then? Verily that. When I preach the gospel, I mean, make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. You see, there are many teachings out there that we know now of finances and collections. And one of the best ones I've heard recently, it was by Buddy Pressler. If you guys have the opportunity to listen to his teaching on Facebook, it's a great. When you have a smaller organization, a smaller ecclesia, it's kind of silly that a collection plate is passed around, because you know what the needs are. And it is drastically minimized that plate is going around, because you know that what people have needs of. The needs can be met locally. And this is what the self-supporting part of the organization comes on in. The second part of open source, which people don't understand, don't see, is that anyone can change the source code. This is, remember, a computer term, a technology term, because it's open. You can see what the thing is, not hidden. If you have a better way of running that fellowship, or you have an idea, then do it. You know what? When the churches are localized, you really see that. New York, where we live, is not Midwest Ohio. It is not the same, and the things of here and the people that are indigenous here are not the same as the ones that grew up in Ohio. So things will not work that way. They're both loving believers, but they live in two different cultures. People take the subways here just to get to fellowship, because they have to pick up their kids before 7 o'clock to get to, because they were working all day. I mean, and they get here, and that's how it is. So what our needs are different than what your needs are. So with this open source, you don't need to depend on whether or not you need to hear a magazine or listen to a CD or DVD to make your fellowship work. Hey, what about utilizing things like technology, like Zoom or Skype, to listen to your teachings because you can't be there, and making that available? Go ahead, because it is available. You have the opportunity to change the source code. Open source, then the ability to change it, stops the thing or negate the thing, what we call tradition, which is in this app, you know, this teacher's eyes, a good thing. Number four, transparency. Transparency is a term that you hear a lot now in our corporate speak, but it really is a good thing, and it's based upon the word. It keeps the group honest. It helps show that there's no other ulterior motives or other agendas is happening on. And that is by transparency. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. In verse 26, we read, fear them not therefore. This is Christ talking again. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall be not known. There's nothing. So why don't we live like that? Why don't all organizations live like that? Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is because of the nature of man, and that we all have if the Lord carries. We have an old man nature that we have with us if we don't renew our minds. When John chapter 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hates the light, or hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So on the aspect of transparency, this stops this from happening. We make known what is happening. On the other aspect of this too, it's an efficiency aspect too. That is a good thing. I need help. I'm transparent about that. I need prayer. I need money. He needs money. He needs help. See, we sometimes hide those needs because we don't want to be transparent for whatever reason there is. I think our Bible says that we have not because we ask not. And that need should be met within that ecclesia that we belong to. Number 5 is inclusion. Inclusion, I like to nickname this one, is the warm blanket of the ecclesia. It's what makes us belong and what makes us feel like we belong to that organization. But it also should be the place that we are taken care of and the place that we can give to others. Turn to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, it says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought him to them, unto them, and saying, and verse 14 says, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And we understand the kingdom of God is overall. Such is the kingdom of God that no one is missed. We are all included. We should all belong. I think there's another verse, you know, paraphrased. You cannot say to the big toe, I have no need of you, right? My wife has a poem that she loves, and I want to share it with you. And it's by a guy named Edwin Markham, and it's called Outwitted. It reads, he drew a circle that shut me out, a heretic, rebel, a thing to flout, but love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle and took him in. The taking in is called inclusion. But there's one thing big about this. If you do not communicate that love to others, how are they good to know that they are included? If your organization gets so big that you cannot communicate to everyone involved that you have love, how are they going to know that they are loved too or loved by you? Because when a person is loved or a person is included, they will do everything to stay a part of that. They want to be a part of that. The opposite of inclusion, of course, is exclusion, right? And in a family, no one ever should be excluded. Number 6. 6 is peer-to-peer. You might have heard that terminology. Peer-to-peer is a network, a way of how to communicate. And it is the fastest way to communicate one to another. It cuts out the middleman. If you look at politics or the big corporations or the military, for example, what do you have? You have a chain of command or a central figure to go through to get to the point of it. Can you ever imagine talking to a general if you're a private? First, you have to get your sergeant's or your corporal's approval to talk to the sergeant. Then the sergeant then talks to the lieutenant. And the lieutenant might not, or second lieutenant might not like that. So he throws it back to the sergeant who then scolds you. But then So let's say you pass the lieutenants and you go to the captains. Well, the captain might keep it on his table for a little while and then pass it to the major. And the major then goes, okay, I don't want to share the colonel this, but I have to. And so he gives it to the colonel. The colonel scrutinizes everything that's been done to the whole thing. Remember, you want to talk to the general on this thing. And well, guess what happens? And he then looks through the whole thing. With his approval, you're able to talk to the general. Now, the general sees that, and you don't know what he is going to do. He might look at the whole thing and say, why bother me with this? And throw it back down through the chain of command. And guess what? Who's going to get reproved to the whole thing just for asking the darn question in the first place? The poor old private. And that is what happens when communication is not peer-to-peer. Peer-to-peer is a direct way of contact. You have an issue with me or you have an idea, to talk to me. Talk to the person that is involved. And we should not feel intimidated for not doing it. And the reason why we feel intimidated is because of the hierarchy. In a peer-to-peer network, there is no hierarchy. There is no chain of command, so to speak. Everyone has the efficiency to talk to another, and in the ecclesia, that's how it should be. There are no titles. There are functions there, but there are no titles. Not one person is above another, because Christ is the head and we are all members of the same body. Number 7 is the word consensus. Now, this is a little bit harder of a word than in any organization, let alone ecclesia. It's not in our common vernacular. We don't say consensus in our daily lives. But basically, if you look at the definition, it means harmony, which we love, or this definition, one accord. Now, that one is in the Bible. One accord is translated as homothumeron in the Greek. And it's a unique Greek word. It's used 10 out of 12 times in the book of Acts. It helps us understand the uniqueness of this word also, that it was used in the book of Acts to describe the Christian church. It is a compound of two words, and basically they mean to rush along and in unison. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, we know that verse, but we didn't really think about this verse. These people were not born again. They didn't have the gift of Holy Spirit within them at this point in time. They stayed 10 days not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing about Jesus Christ, but yet they stayed together, helping each other, saying, look, I don't know what's going to happen, but man, Christ told us to go there and to wait. And they did that in one accord. They prayed together. They loved each other. They supported one another. This is a great verse that shows that homothumeron. And we know, of course, what happens because they did that is the day of Pentecost happened. In verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, it tells us what happened after that too. And they continued daily, verse 46, with one accord in the temple and breaking the bread from house to house. They eat their meat with gladness and the singleness of heart. Having that homothumeron, having that one accord, having a consensus is a big part of what we are to do in our ecclesias. My wife, Christine, shared with me a unique angle about something that she thought about consensus, and that was one of the greatest events that ever happened in history, and that was World War II. From 1939 to 1945, different countries got together to defeat an adversary at that time. And Russia and China and England and the United States were all in one accord to do things. And their campaigns, although different on different fronts, were all supported by one another. I'd like to share with you a couple of other things about it. These things transcend, consensus transcends any political ideals, any political boundaries, any religious boundaries, and any racial boundaries also. I like to share your example of this. It's my father fought in World War II. Him being Japanese American, it was not a good time to be Japanese during that period of time. But he volunteered, 17 years old, and volunteered to fight with his country. And so he joined up a group called the 442nd Infantry. The 442nd Infantry were all volunteers. They were not drafted. They all were volunteers to do this. And they went and they fought in Europe, in different countries, in Italy and France and Germany. And they bled and died there. They are known as the most decorated infantry unit in United States history. Just to show you an example, there was about 14,000 of them that ended up volunteering there. Out of that, there were 9,486 Purple Hearts. They were called a Purple Heart Infantry. And they had 21 Medals of Honor. Why would anybody do this? Why would anybody in the heat of being despised because of your race during a period of time when nobody liked you decide to go and join and fight along the sides of your countrymen? It's because they believed in it out of their own free will. And that is the key of consensus. It has to be done out of your own free will. It has to be done without coercion, but because of belief. Because anything that is done not of consensus means that it's mandated. And when things are mandated, that is basically a totalitarianism or dictatorship that comes out to do this. You see, we don't follow that. We do it because we love God and we want to do it by our own free will, because of our hearts to do the word of God, and because we are volunteers in this thing called life. So our ecclesia is self-governing, self-supporting, and self-propagating. And these principles of decentralization, governance, open source, transparency, inclusion, peer-to-peer, and consensus are all part of the benefits of being in a decentralized group. We are doing what the Word of God wants us to at this day and time. And I'd like to close here with a quote. This quote is by one of the leading architects of the 20th century. His name was Buckminster Fuller, for those of you who took architecture in school. He says, "You never change things by fighting the existing reality. To change something, build a new model that makes the existing model obsolete." And that's what we're doing now. So thank you.